we're coming to this latter part, the second side of the coin in this last part of chapter 5. And you'll remember that as we emphasized last week, the Lord is dealing now in this part of the sermon with the law of God and its bearing or its application to the Christian life. In each of these sections in this chapter, the Lord is setting before us the fact that the law is not abolished, the law is not abrogated, the law has not lost its relevance, nor is its obligation diminished in any way upon the lives of God's people. It is the rule of our life, and it sets before us that way of holiness, that way of godly living. Now, the Lord has been dealing with two great objectives, two great purposes. He's seeking, in the first place, to remove the distortions, the false interpretations, the misinterpretations that had been introduced and propagated by the Pharisees. And that's why he introduces each of these commandments with the little saying, "Ye have heard." Ye have heard. This is what you have heard. You have heard what men have said concerning these matters. And so the Lord is highlighting to his disciples that there was a lot of teaching in their society at that time that was not Bible-based. It did not originate from God, but rather it was the result of man misinterpreting what God had said. But sadly, in the process of time, those misinterpretations had become established as truth, received as fact. And so the Lord, first of all, has to remove the misinterpretations, the distortions that man had placed upon the law of God. And then his second purpose, having removed the distortion, was to set in place the true meaning, the true explanation, the true interpretation, the true application of his law in those various areas. Now, this last section, we find that same approach manifested by the Lord. The Lord is dealing with the distortion first, and then he sets in place the true application. Verse 43, "Ye have heard that it hath been said." Now there's that same phrase, "Ye have heard that it hath been said." You look there in verse 38, you have it. "Ye have heard that it hath been said." Verse 33, "Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time." Verse 27, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time." Verse 21, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time." So he's just following the same procedure now. And you'll notice what he's doing. The Lord is coming right down to their level, right down to where they're at. He knew what they had heard. He knew what their minds had imbibed. He knew how they had been influenced by the thinking of the age. And the Lord addresses that specifically. "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy." So he deals with the distortion, the misinterpretation, and then he sets in place the true interpretation. And that's the way that I want to follow it tonight, very simply. You'll notice how the Lord addressed this distortion. He repeats here the teaching of the Pharisees. And the Pharisees had said to the people, "Love your neighbor and hate your enemy." Hate your enemy. "Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy." Now, at first glance, you may think that that teaching was sound. There's not really much you can fault with that. It would seem to be scriptural, but when you examine it carefully, it will be discovered to be a complete fabrication, a complete distortion. In essence, only half a truth. and half a truth that was misapplied. And always remember that half truths very quickly become whole errors. You see, these words do not appear in the Old Testament scriptures. The first part does, thou shalt love thy neighbor. But the latter part of the statement doesn't appear anywhere in the Old Testament scriptures. In fact, it is a contradiction of Old Testament teaching. I want you to turn back to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 23. And keep in mind that the Lord is addressing now what was the common teaching of that time. Hate your enemy. That's what the Pharisees said. They said, you're justified in hating your enemy. Now focus in on the word enemy. And by the way, just as you're looking up Exodus 23, isn't it interesting in this latter part of chapter 5 that the Lord describes and depicts an environment that is unjust, an environment that is not good? He's talking about situations where you might be assaulted and somebody will smite you on the cheek, or somebody will take you to court and sue you to take away what you have by way of possession. And then he mentions the word enemy. And that reminds me that Christ's purpose in this world is not to make this world a better place. His purpose in this world is not to Christianize the world. Some people have it in their minds that the world is going to become better. But when Christ is describing the characteristic of his kingdom and those who are within his kingdom, he highlights that the world is altogether different. And in this world, there's going to be people who will want to injure you, who will want to do you harm, who will want to defraud you, to take from you what is rightfully yours. That's the kind of world that you're living in. And it will always be the same until that time when Jesus comes again. The world will not be Christianized. His purpose is to take a people out of the world onto himself, translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And so while as believers belonging to Christ's kingdom, while we live in this world, we must not expect this world to deal with us justly or righteously. We're going to meet with these problems. We're going to meet with people who will want to injure us and harm us. We are going to have people who we can only describe as enemies. The Pharisee said, in that case, you must hate your enemy. But the Lord is showing his disciples that that teaching contradicted the Old Testament scriptures. Look at Exodus chapter 23. And if you look there at verse number 4 of that chapter, this is the moral law. Of course, the moral law is summarized in the Ten Commandments. That is in chapter 20 of Exodus. And then in the chapters that follow, what is summarized is expounded. And it is taken into everyday experiences and shown how the law applies. Well, look at this in verse 4. If thou meet thine enemy's ox or his ass going astray, thou shalt surely bring it back to him again. If thou see the ass of him that hateth thee lying under his burden and wouldest forbear to help him, thou shalt surely help with him. Now notice in the moral law, it talks about people who hate us. People who are our enemy. An enemy is someone who wants to injure you. Someone who wants to harm you. Someone who wants to do evil to you. That's an enemy. Do you see the consistency in the scriptural teaching, in the moral law, in the book of Exodus, the Sermon on the Mount, in the New Testament? They both speak about our enemies and those who hate us. But isn't it interesting in the moral law, when reference is made to our enemy, it does not say hate him? If you see an animal that belongs to your enemy and he's broken, it has broken through the hedge and got over the fence and it's about to take off, never to be found again, well, because he's your enemy, just you turn your back and just say, harden him up. Just take that kind of attitude. But no, the moral law is altogether different. If thou meet thine enemy's ox or his ass going astray, thou shalt surely bring it back to him again. That's not hating your enemy. That's not the emphasis that's made in this instance. That's an altogether different approach to what the Pharisees were teaching. Love your neighbor and hate your enemies. Turn over to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 24. The book of Proverbs chapter 24. And the verse number 17. Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth. Lest the Lord see it, and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. So you're not to gloat whenever some calamity befalls a person who is your enemy. One of his animals is going astray, you've got to return it to him. If some calamity befalls him, don't rejoice, don't gloat in that. That is the opposite of the moral law, the requirement of the moral law. Look at Proverbs 25, chapter 25. We considered this last Lord's Day evening. Verse 21, if thine enemy be hungry, pass by on the other side and hope that he starves to death. And say it serves him right. Oh, no, 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 no. If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. If he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. Do you see just in a few verses what the Old Testament was teaching concerning how we treat our enemies? It's the very opposite of hating them. We're not to treat those who we view as an enemy, those who would seek to injure us or do us wrong in any way. We're not to treat them unkindly or harshly. So just from a few casual references in the Old Testament, right away you can see there's something wrong with what the Pharisees were teaching. Love your enemy, or love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That just does not add up. It doesn't ring true to what the Old Testament taught. And the reason for the distortion, it had arisen out of a wrong interpretation of the word neighbor. Love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Now, we do well tonight to ask the question, how could the Pharisees have missed the clear teaching of the Old Testament? How on earth could they come to this conclusion, hate your enemy, when the Old Testament is clear how we should treat our enemies. The answer to that is found in the way in which they interpreted the word neighbor. That's how they justified hating their enemy, because they misinterpreted the word neighbor. They restricted the word to a near relative or to another Israelite, one of their own nationality. And all who were not Israelites were not considered to be their neighbor, but rather an enemy. Turn over to Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. And this very question was asked to the Lord. Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. The focus here is on the law. And the certain lawyer is asking the Lord, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" And he answering, verse 27, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." And he said unto him, "Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live." And remember, when the Lord gave that answer, he was speaking in the context of the law as a covenant of works unto life. That's what was given to Adam in the Garden of Eden. And God set before him the command that he was not to eat of the tree, the knowledge of good and evil. And if he obeyed, then he would earn life. If he disobeyed, he would receive death. That summarized the moral law as a covenant of works. And because Adam failed in that matter, therefore Christ came and he had to undertake that obligation to fulfill the law as a covenant of works, earning life. And that's how the Lord is explaining this to the lawyer. But look at what the lawyer says. He thinks he's going to ensnare the Lord, but he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, verse 29, "And who is my neighbor? If I'm to love my neighbor as myself, who is my neighbor?" And the Lord answered by saying, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw, he had compassion on him, and he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, set him on his own beast, brought him to an inn, took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, 'Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee.' Which now of these three," that is the priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan, "which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" The inference being, verse 37, "And he said, 'He that showed mercy on him.' Then said Jesus unto him, 'Go and do thou likewise.'" What the Lord is doing is to give the true significance of this term neighbor. This term neighbor is not restricted to a near relative. It's not restricted to someone of your own nationality. No, this term neighbor extends to the whole human race. The Samaritan was not a member of the house of Israel, and yet he was the one who fulfilled the law towards the man who had been injured, set upon by the robbers. That was the fulfillment of the moral law. And the Lord is showing now that this moral law, when it speaks about loving our neighbor, extends beyond nationalities, tribal divisions. It simply means anyone who is a member of the human family, the human race. Remember, the Jews hated the Samaritans. They had no dealings with the Samaritans, looked upon them as a mongrel people. And their religion was false. A little bit of truth and a whole lot of error mixed in. And yet the Lord said it was the Samaritan who fulfilled the law towards the Jew who had been set upon and assaulted. The priest and the Levite walked on by. The inference being that they failed to fulfill the moral law to love their neighbor, even when it was one of their own nationality. And what the Lord is doing now in that instance in Luke 10 is simply to highlight what had been consistently taught through the Old Testament. Turn back to Exodus chapter 11. Exodus chapter 11. And this brings us to that time when Israel were strangers in the land of Egypt, about to be delivered at the time of the Exodus. And the Lord gives instruction to the people through Moses that now the time has come when they will be set free, when they will be brought out of Egypt. And the instruction is in verse 2, speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow of his neighbor, and every woman of her neighbor, jewels of silver and jewels of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. I want you to notice that in this instance, the word neighbor referred to the Egyptians, the very people who had mistreated them, made them slaves, made them to serve with hard and cruel bondage. The Lord says, they're your neighbor. And as such, the moral law requires you to love your neighbor, even when he is an enemy, even when he desires to injure you. Turn to Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19, and this is very interesting. Leviticus chapter 19, and verse number 18. Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. And it may well have been the case that the Pharisees came to this text and said, ah, there it is. Your neighbor is one of your own. One of your own people, one of your own nation. But if that's what they did, then they failed to recognize verse 33 of the same chapter. And if a stranger sojourn with thee in your land, a stranger is a foreigner, someone of a different nationality. If a stranger sojourn with thee in your land, ye shall not vex him. But the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you, and thou shalt love him as thyself. Look at verse 18. But thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And now, immediately after, the Lord, just to avoid any confusion, the Lord says, remember this, your neighbor's not just the person lives next door to you, not just a near relative, not just somebody of the same nation, but even the stranger, someone of another nation. thou shalt love him as thyself. For ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Do you see how the Lord uses the term neighbor to refer to all? Even those who are our enemies. And therefore, when the Pharisee said, yes, love your neighbor, that's what the law says, but it justifies you hating your neighbor or hating your enemy. Do you see how they were misinterpreting the law? That they claim justified their action. So the Lord highlights the distortion, and then he shows the reason why they had come to that misinterpretation. And then he sets in place the true interpretation of the law. He shows his disciples who have been born again of the Spirit, who are now members of his spiritual kingdom, who are saved by grace. He shows them how they should treat even those who are their enemies. Those who will ill-treat them in this world. We looked a little at it last week, when the Lord highlighted that you're not to seek to take matters into your own hands. You're not to seek revenge. That doesn't belong to you. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. The Lord has set in place the judicial system with a due process. And the judges were given the instruction, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But that prerogative is not given to us as private individuals. We do not have that right to exact revenge from someone who has injured us in any way. No, instead, we're not to resist evil with evil, but rather the Lord is now showing his disciples, as his children, as his disciples, as the members of his kingdom, you must react altogether differently. You must react positively. Look what he says, verse 44, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. He's not saying the world is going to be Christianized. He's not saying the world is going to become a better place and bring about this great utopia at a future time. No. As members of his kingdom living in this world, you're going to have enemies. You're going to meet people who will curse you. You're going to face people who will hate you. You'll face people who will despitefully use you and persecute you. The world is not going to become a better place, not until Jesus comes again. But how then do we react when we meet this kind of behavior and this kind of treatment? Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. And what the Lord is saying here is this: I don't want you to react the way the world reacts, the way the ungodly react. How do the ungodly react if somebody smites them? They turn around with the fists clenched and get stuck in. That's the way the world reacts. When the world curses you, you've only got to look at social media, and you can see how the world reacts. Reacts the very same way. And you can just see the vulgar, I call them the vulgar vultures. They talk about Twitter. And I think that's the wrong word. They should call it the vultures, the vulgar vultures. You see how the world reacts when people speak against them. Like for like. That's the world's spirit. And the Lord draws this comparison. He says in verse 46, if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? That's what they do. Oh yes, they'll love them that love them. They'll praise those who praise them. But when it comes to somebody who hates them, that's when the viciousness comes out. The same reaction. The Lord is saying, do not react the same way the world reacts. But rather react with a godly spirit, with a characteristic, with a nature that reflects the nature of God. Look at verse 45. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. He sends these very things that benefit men and women, and yet they are men and women who hate God, who despise him, who curse him, and yet the Lord showers his blessings upon them. That's the nature of God. And think of the very example of the Lord Jesus when he was being led to the cross, having been beaten and spat upon and mocked and ridiculed, and nailed to the cross, and he looks his captors in the eye, and then he turns to his Father and he says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. This is the difference. And I believe the greatest reason why the Lord says, do not react as the world does, but rather reflect the nature of God. I believe the greatest reason why the Lord emphasizes that is because that is the treatment that we have received from the Lord himself. You look at these descriptions here. An enemy, someone who has cursed, someone who hates, someone who despitefully uses, someone who persecutes you. And can you not say that was the characteristic of Christians or believers before they were saved? And the Lord didn't hate us, and he didn't curse us, and he didn't turn us away when we were his enemies and transgressors of his law. No, he loved us. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. I think the best way to sum this up is the Lord is saying, react and respond according to the gospel. Romans chapter 5, in verse number 8, God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then again in verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. You know what the Lord is saying? The Lord is saying, when you were an enemy against God, when you cursed God, when you despised God in your unconverted state, the Lord did not respond like with like. But rather he loved you. And he demonstrated his love by giving his Son to die upon the cross for your sins, that you might be redeemed and reconciled to his favor. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21. Paul says in that letter, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. You were an enemy, and God loved you. God loved his enemies. And you cursed God, but yet God blessed you. And you despitefully used the Lord. You took what the Lord had given you, and you used it in a way that despised him. Your health, your breath. And yet you used it to despise the Lord. But the Lord didn't despise you. The Lord Jesus is saying, while you live in this world, you're not going to live in a world that's fair, a world that's just and righteous. No, the very opposite. And you will meet with enemies. And you will meet with this hatred. But how should we respond? We should respond in the very spirit of the gospel. When you were an enemy against God, God loved you and sent his son to die for you. And he received you. He drew you to himself. He reconciled you to himself and brought you into the blessing of his salvation. And so the Lord is saying to his disciples, having received that blessing, go and do likewise. In this evil world. In this evil world. And it's only divine grace. Oh, don't get me wrong tonight. You can't live like this in your own strength or by your own nature. It's only by divine grace and by the power of the Spirit that you can live according to this gospel spirit, this gospel example. It's not natural to love your enemy, to bless them that curse you. It's not the nature of fallen man, but it's the nature of grace. And that grace flows to us freely, fully, in the gospel of redeeming grace. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts tonight, and may it bring forth fruit that shall remain. Let's turn.